Well, brethren, we're about 7 weeks away from the annual observance of the Passover, the ceremony that one might say is the most solemn ceremony that we as Christians and as the Church of God actually observe. I have a question for you. Why do we keep the Passover on the night that we do and in the manner that we do? There occasionally has been a movement, we might say, to keep the Passover in a slightly different manner, or maybe a radically different manner. There are those that might break out the lamb, break out the wine, set the empty plate, have the hard-boiled egg, and begin to adopt Jewish tradition into the New Testament Passover. We have to ask, is that appropriate? Why do we keep the Passover on the evening that we do, and not at the same time that the Jewish community would keep their Passover? Well, today I'd like to take you on a tour of the Scriptures to remind ourselves why we keep the Passover at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month and not in the 15th day, as is the tradition in most of the Jewish community and in some of the Church of God community, we might say. Now, to do so, it will be necessary to examine the original instruction about the Passover found in Exodus chapter 12. So I've titled this sermon, The Passover of Exodus 12. There are a number of points that we feel are important for us to reestablish. And again, while this is more of a doctrinal sermon, it is important to understand that our traditions come from the Scripture, that they are well-founded in the Bible, and that's why we do what we do. As we said, oftentimes, Scripture is king. That's not to diminish the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. But we get what we get from the Word of God, and we do what we do because it's recorded in the Word of God. So we'll go through a number of points regarding the Passover to help us begin to shift gears from the winter season into the spring and the spring holy days and festivals as they come to us. The first point I'd like to make regarding the Passover of Exodus 12 is this. Not every question is answered. Not every question is answered. What do I mean by that? After we look at any number of scriptures regarding the Passover, and we discuss each of the things regarding this subject, it is reasonable to say, I've still got a few questions. Not everything seems to fit together perfectly as a jigsaw puzzle might. Ever have those jigsaw puzzles where you put all the pieces together, but some pieces just seem to fit together, but then you find out later on they don't really go there? Or how about a crossword puzzle where you fill in what you know is the right word, only to find out later on the man who developed the crossword puzzle made a mistake. Okay, they didn't make the mistake. We put the wrong word in. We thought for sure this was the correct one, but it wasn't. When we look at all the scriptures regarding the Passover, there will be some that will say, you know, that still seems to sense the other way. And this one still seems to sense this way. There will still be some that won't seem to fit perfectly, and that's all right. There are some scriptures that we'll read that will seem to support the Passover on the evening that the Jews do it, at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And yet, this being said, I think it's very possible to show that the preponderance of evidence, in other words, the weight of evidence, does very clearly lean in one direction. And that is the direction of the Passover being held at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month, eaten during the 14th day, and not being eaten during the 15th day. I think we'll be able to show that pretty clearly. That being said, there still may be some loose ends that someday maybe we'll all be able to tie up into a nice, neat package. But members of the Church of God can participate in the Passover at the beginning of the 14th day with confidence that indeed it is being done properly. So, first point, not every question is answered. Second point. That was quick. Second point is very simple. One time versus repeating. One time versus repeating. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. What do I mean, one time versus repeating? When we look at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, it was in many respects a one-time event. There are some things about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 that would never be repeated again. And yet, there are elements of that first Passover that are to be repeated year after year after year. Some things were unique to Exodus chapter 12, the first Passover. Other things would be repeated. Let's take a look at some of that in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Although it had apparently existed prior to this, God now establishes the sacred calendar as the way He would keep time. And it's a fairly simple concept that when a new year begins in the spring, you start your calendar. And then you go through all the seasons and you start a new year the next spring when life begins to spring forth. That's pretty logical. "Speak to the congregation of Israel," in verse 3, saying, "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." That would be repeated year after year after year after year until the time that Jesus Christ became the lamb, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and abrogated that portion. But for thousands of years, this would be kept over and over and over again. Now, whether or not Israel actually did that very many times is up for question. But this was the plan. "If the household is too small for a lamb, let him take his neighbor next to his house," let him and his neighbor next to his house, "take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for a lamb." Now, if it was a yearling lamb, one household, a fairly reasonable sized family, could probably have eaten a whole lamb. But many households would have combined with other households. Because if it's a particularly plump lamb, you'd have a lot of lamb to eat that night. So it wasn't designed to be a lot of leftovers from this. So use that wisdom. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." So a small lamb. First year, a male. Why? Because it would come to represent Jesus Christ himself. So it was to be a male lamb. "You shall take it from the sheep or the goats. Now," verse 6, "you shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." It's the way the New King James says it. "At evening," other translations render it. So the controversy has always been, would it be at the beginning of the 14th day? Is that what's meant by twilight? Or is it at the end of the 14th day? So that's often where the controversy stands. Again, as we go through, we'll begin to see that there can really be no other explanation that fits the preponderance of evidence unless we put this at the beginning of the 14th day. So they were to take, each family would in their own yard, we might say, in their own area, slaughter this lamb, skin it, begin the process of roasting it and eating it. Now, it's clear that if you kill that lamb at twilight, I have, with friends, killed lambs and processed lambs. It is not a particularly quick process if you're going to do it right. You don't want wool in your lamb stew. So you want to do it carefully and properly. And most of the individuals that would be doing this on the Passover evening would not do this very often. How often was meat eaten in that culture? It was a fairly rare thing by comparison. I remember even in the New Testament times, there was a great celebration when the prodigal son came home. And what did they eat? They killed the fatted calf. That was a huge deal. Meat could not very easily be kept unless it was salted quite thoroughly. And so having meat was a rare thing. So for someone to process this lamb, beginning at sundown, and killing this lamb, skinning it, gutting it, I don't mean to be too graphic, but then roasting it, takes a few hours. So as they did that, again, we're talking, if you have a leg of lamb, to cook it to eating temperature needs to be at least probably a couple hours. Get that nice 350 degree temperature going in your grill or your oven. Just the leg is going to take you a couple hours. So if you got the whole lamb that you're cooking, we're talking 3, 4, 5 hours possibly. So if, for argument's sake, we said, well, we're going to go ahead and kill this at 6 p.m. when the sun sets. We're talking eating close to midnight. It's pretty reasonable. So when we think about that time schedule, okay, you kill it at evening, you gut it, you skin it, you take all the parts out that you're not going to eat, and then you put it on the spit and you roast it. We're talking about quite a nice evening. Lots of fellowship going on, eating 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. So keep that in mind as we go through the next few verses. In verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts." So pause for a second. So we're not going to actually begin roasting it immediately at sundown when it's killed, because we've got another thing to take care of before we go through that. And that is, we take some of the blood. And again, this is, by our standards today, pretty gruesome. That you're draining the blood from this living animal into a pan, and then you're going to paint it around the area. This, to us, would be barbaric, it seems, by our cultural standards. But what were they to do? What was it to represent? What was it to symbolize? We'll see that much later. Nonetheless, they were told to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So it would now cover the entire entrance to their home. That would be the idea. It would cover the entrance so they would pass under the blood to be protected. And the death angel, of course, would be passing over them. Now, would, verse 7, be done each and every year? Remember what the point was? One time versus repeating. The killing of the lamb was done every year for a couple thousand years. At least it was supposed to have been done. The painting of the blood on the door was one time in all of history, never to be repeated again. So there are some elements of the first Passover that were only done once in all of history. Now, verses 8 through 10 would be repeating. Verse 8, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night." Again, what night? If they kill the lamb at the beginning of the 14th day, they'd be eating pretty close to the time of midnight. What time did the death angel make its appearance? Pretty close to midnight. So most families would have been actually eating the lamb in all likelihood about the time that the individuals in Egyptian households were dropping over dead. Again, symbolic there, I think. "Then they shall eat the flesh that night," in verse 8, "roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it." Pause there for a second. There are those that would say, well, see, it was eaten with unleavened bread. That shows it had to be during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, they killed at the end of the 14th day, beginning of the 15th day. They actually ate it during the first day of unleavened bread because, see, they had unleavened bread. Well, what is overlooked in that explanation is that every sin offering was eaten with unleavened bread, not just ones during the days of unleavened bread. Virtually all the sacrifices, not all, but virtually all, had unleavened bread with them. So to say that they ate it with unleavened bread proves that it's during the days of unleavened bread is not the case. All sacrifices, almost all, were eaten with unleavened bread. So they roasted with fire. That would have been several hours as they roasted that lamb. Now, it does not specifically say, was it all cut up and roasted? Doesn't tell us. But more likely than not, knowing what it would be picturing, it's my supposition that the lamb was not sliced up and then roasted. It was probably roasted as an entire lamb, because we'll see again what stated about leftovers as you go along. So in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails, in other words, the edible organs. All of it was to be roasted. So the indication is the whole thing was roasted, almost like on a spit, as we would think of it today. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until the morning. What remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. This is not something you saved as leftovers and packed in your lunch bag to take the next day. This sacrifice had very special meaning. It was not to be primarily thought of as a meal, but it was primarily to be thought of as a sacrifice. Again, this is not big dinner. This is eat. There's some special purpose here. So those verses, 8 through 10, would be repeating year after year after year. Verse 10, shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Keep the fire going, and whatever's left over, once the sun comes up, you burn the leftovers. Again, this is not just a meal. So that would have been done year after year after year. Again, that makes sense then why you would have combined households eating this together, so you would not waste a great deal of this. There was something special about this sacrifice and what it would picture, what it did picture. The Israelites really never understood what it did picture, but of course the New Testament teaches us that. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Every year or one-time event? In this case, it's a one-time event. Why would they eat it now with their traveling clothes on? Belt on their waist? I think the King James says, with your loins girded. Because you're going to be leaving soon. You have to be ready to leave. So pack your bag, wear your traveling clothes, it's time to leave. Would that be necessary year after year after year? No, wouldn't be. So that verse, verses 12 and 13, or verse 11, and then we'll see 12 and 13, are one-time events, not to be repeated again. So they would have to be ready to leave. Now, we can look at some point in the future, and we will strive to do that, that the Israelites could not have left Egypt that night. They were told to stay in until the morning. So again, it shows that there has to have been some time after they ate the Passover, stayed in until morning, burnt with fire. Remember what time they were told to leave? Or what time they actually did leave? They left at midnight. Well, if they had to wait until morning to burn the leftovers, why? Well, they couldn't leave at midnight. They would have to do that later on. All right, let's move on from there. In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. God was going to show that He and He alone is God. And by the very nature of the fact that the Egyptian gods could not protect their people, God would be shown to be superior. to all other gods. Would that happen every single year? No, this would be a once-in-history event. Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the passing over, the death striking, all one-time events in all of history. And we might back up to verse 11. I did want to point out one other thing that I left off. And that is, the Lamb itself is called the Passover. The end of verse 11, we'll read verse 11 again. "Thus you shall eat it," meaning the Lamb, "with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, so shall you eat it," the Lamb, "in haste." It, the Lamb, is the Lord's Passover. So by partaking of that Lamb, as well as the blood around the door, they were passed over. Question has been asked, what if they painted blood but didn't eat the Lamb? Don't know. One of those impossible to answer questions. But if you're like me, and Moses, whom you know, had done many miracles, and you saw all these 10 miracles take place, or at least the 9 prior to this one, and he says, paint the blood and eat the Lamb if you want to survive, I think I would have eaten. At least I hope I would have. It is the Lord's Passover. So at this point in history, the Passover is the Lamb. Later in history, Passover would refer to the time period as well as the meal itself. And then later on to the symbols of the Passover. So the passing over of the Hebrew homes was a once in history event. Again, verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So we see that some events of this first Passover were once in history, and some events of this first Passover would be repeating year after year after year. Third point regarding the Passover of Exodus 12. That is this. The Bible records two separate festivals. Two separate festivals. In essence, in Jewish observance, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are one festival, one observance. Now, there are special traditions that go along on the first day of Unleavened Bread and Passover traditions, but the Passover is the entirety of Passover and Unleavened Bread. But notice again, if you look in Exodus 12, in verse 14 now, "So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." This Passover is called a feast, but it is not called a holy day. And there's an important distinction there, because verse 15 then says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. You always ate unleavened bread with various sacrifices, but there's going to be a 7-day period you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leaven from the first to the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So we see the first day of unleavened bread. Goes on in verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You can only have a holy convocation on a holy day. Otherwise, it's a regular convocation. So on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation for you. Holy convocation simply means a sacred assembly. The word convocation is a public gathering. So to this day we keep the public gathering on the first and on the 7th day. On the first day, again, verse 16, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So the holy day is different on an annual basis than even the regular weekly Sabbath. Food preparation could be done on these holy days because they were going to be feasts. So we have the Passover, this day shall be a memorial to you. Then we have 7 days of unleavened bread immediately following that. So the Bible, even in Exodus 12, talks about two separate festivals. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I think we begin to show pretty clearly, if you're killing a lamb at sunset, you're doing all the preparations to make it ready to roast. You roast it for several hours. You're up to about midnight by the time you're eating or finishing up eating possibly. Then you're told you shouldn't go out of your house till morning. When the morning comes, you burn the leftovers. Then you've got time to pack the bag, start traveling so that you can get out of town in the next evening. So it's on that first day of unleavened bread, not during the Passover, that you would leave. So again, you have the Passover. Next day, you leave. You're taken out with all the armies of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, the end of verse 17 again, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats that which is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Again, unleavened bread was eaten with all the sacrifices. Now, if you take out your 3x5 card, drop it here in Exodus 12. We hope to come back to this before the end of the sermon. Let's look at a few other scriptures to help confirm a few things. Turn to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. I'd like to read with you verse 11. Leviticus 2 in verse 11. This is to confirm that just because the Passover was eaten with unleavened bread did not mean that it was part of the days of unleavened bread. In Leviticus 2, verse 11, we see the grain offering eaten with unleavened bread. Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Eternal shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So simply because the Passover was unleavened in that sense does not mean that it was during the days of unleavened bread. It immediately preceded the days of unleavened bread. Turn over a page to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Speaks a little earlier of the grain offering, etc., and the various ingredients that would go into it. In verse 17, it shall not be baked with leaven. In Leviticus 6, verse 17, it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is the most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. You're talking about the ones that the priests themselves would eat. So sacrifices were often given without, commanded to be without leaven. One more over in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10 and verse 12. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the eternal. So I have commanded it. So again, the Passover, simply because it was with unleavened bread, does not mean that it had to be kept during the days of unleavened bread. So we understand that the sacrifice of the Passover was given on the beginning of the 14th day. The lamb was processed, it was roasted, it was eaten late into the evening, if not at around midnight. And then, in the morning, the leftovers were burned. The Israelites gathered their things, met at Ramesses, and began their trek out of Egypt on the first day of unleavened bread. And that certainly fits the parallel. Now you are unleavened. Even during that day, after the Passover was eaten, they would need to be preparing unleavened bread to take with them. There was no time to leaven the bread, so they made unleavened bread. So God instituted two separate festivals. There's a third point about the Old Testament Passover of Exodus 12 that we probably should mention here, and that is this. Number four, Israel's record was spotty. Israel's record was spotty. And we might say spotty at best. What do we mean by that? The assumption often is that the Jews or the Israelites, prior to just being focused on the Jews, kept the Passover for a couple of thousand years without any break, without any changes. And that simply is not true. It's not what the biblical record shows. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. What is interesting to note is that oftentimes Israel was disobedient. Oftentimes Israel fell into idolatry. And worship of the true God slipped away and had to be restored time after time. The whole period of the Judges, for example, is a time period that shows Israel being faithful, being unfaithful. Being faithful, being unfaithful. And of course, what spurred them back to being faithful? Severe punishment. Oppression by their enemies. Then they'd cry out to God. God would say, repent. They'd repent. So even during that time, we see a constant cycle of faithfulness for a short time, then falling into idolatry. Faithfulness to idolatry. Faithfulness to... That's all of Israel's history. So much so that oftentimes, simple things like the observance of the holy days had to be reinstituted because it had been forgotten by the vast majority, if not all, of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse... Well, maybe we'll begin at the... Let's drop down to verse 4 or so to get to the heart of the matter. The matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the eternal God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. They hadn't done it for a long time. Now, that's probably not to say that no Passover was ever kept during that time, but it shows that the Passover was not kept in the prescribed manner, in the manner that God had said. Someone somewhere was trying probably to preserve it. The majority of the people were not keeping it in the prescribed manner. So Hezekiah had to reinstate it. Verse 6. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, children of Israel, return to the eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What were they worshiping? All kinds of other gods. They weren't keeping them. The nation of Israel did not for any extended period of time ever keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the other holy days in the way God prescribed. In fact, we'll find it got so bad the entire northern kingdom did what? He invented new days. Moved it a month and then changed the observance of the holy day. So the vast majority of Israel began keeping entirely different ceremonies. The rest of the king's proclamation in verse 6 says, "And Israel, then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria." Verse 7 now. "Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. So he gave them up to desolation as you see." He gave them up to desolation. They weren't doing what God said, and they were taken captive. They were punished. Verse 8. "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Eternal, and enter His sanctuary which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Eternal your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you." So they weren't keeping God's law. They weren't keeping holy days properly. They weren't keeping the Passover properly. Verse 9. "For if you return to the Eternal, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Eternal your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him." So, was Israel's record of thousands of years, non-stop, faithfully, year after year, carrying out every detail as God commanded? And the answer is no. And that's not a criticism, it's just the way it is, just the way it was. Verse 10, "So the runners passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them." Now we won't go on to go from there. But was Israel's history ever completely faithful to God? And the answer is no. So Hezekiah had to reinstitute this festival of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, the keeping of the holy days. If we go back to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 23, much like we commented on during the period of the judges, we see the history of Israel pretty much the same for all time. Periods of faithfulness led by strong leaders. Strong leaders disappear. Long periods of unfaithfulness. Sometimes hundreds of years in a row of unfaithfulness to God. Then having to be reinstated, reinstituted. 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's look at verse 21. "The king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Eternal your God, as is written in the book of the covenant." What does that mean? It means they hadn't been doing it before. So, what are we establishing here as we go through? Well, I'd like to go through at least two others beside this section. What are we establishing? Can we trust Israel's observance of the Passover if for hundreds of years they weren't doing it according to the Scripture? Should we keep the Passover the way the Jews do when we read this kind of history? Should we say, well, they do the hard-boiled egg every year, we should too? Where does that come from the Scripture? Well, it doesn't. Should we set up the Seder and the empty plate in the way that they do it because they've done it for 1,000 years? Well, the question is, have they? When you begin to research some of these traditions, you find, well, they're not really scriptural. They're nice human traditions. In some cases, they actually obscure the true meaning of the Passover. So should we keep these traditions of men? I think Christ had something to say about that. Full well, you what? Reject the commandment of God that you may keep the traditions of men. So do we look to those for the answers? And the answer is no, not at all. So here in 2 Kings again, in chapter 23 and verse 22, "Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel." A unified Passover done by the nation hadn't been done for a couple hundred years. So do we look to the Jews for how to observe the Passover? Good question. Answer should be obvious. Such a Passover hadn't been done since the days of the judges who judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the king of Judah, kings of Judah. Then in verse 23, we won't go on further there. The point is, do we look to them for how to keep the Passover? Don't think that's wise. Second Chronicles, again, chapter 30. Let's go back there. Second Chronicles, chapter 30. Begin reading a little bit further down, this time in verse 15. We won't even go into the fact here that Hezekiah, when they came to the knowledge of needing to reinstitute the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, were already a month late. They learned about this too late. But Hezekiah was so intent on striving to obey God, he said, let's do the Passover in the days of unleavened bread in the second month. And God honored that because they were striving to get things back on track. Notice down in verse 15. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. When they actually learned they ought to be keeping the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, as a nation, they said, we're a month late, but let's do it a month later. We've got to start somewhere. We don't want to wait another year. The Bible did allow for a second Passover, but not a second unleavened bread. But God honored that in this case because they were striving to get their lives back on track, at least as a nation. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. Why? Because they hadn't been doing this. They were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Eternal. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. So now we see that some of the Passover lambs were being killed at the tabernacle, at the temple. Some still done in homes. Verse 17, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the lambs for Passover, for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Eternal. So those who did sanctify themselves probably killed the lamb at home. Others had the Levites do it. It was a unique circumstance in this sense. But my point is, Israel's keeping of the Passover, and frankly, the way they kept the Passover, was spotty at best. So, do they set the standard for how we keep the Passover today? Verse 18, for a multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them. They were contrary to what was written. They were unclean, quote unquote, but they were allowed to eat because of the unique circumstances here. That was not unreasonable at all. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Eternal, God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Eternal listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. God honored that. Even though they weren't doing it according to the actual conditions, they were striving to start to get it right. So God honored that. Again, just because Israel had kept the Passover in various ways throughout the generations, do we look to the Jews today for how to keep the Passover? Clearly not. It has certainly morphed over the course of time and changed. And that's certainly clear historical record. Let's go on to a fifth point. Point number five. Passover is always, in Scripture, associated with the 14th, not the 15th. In the Scripture, the Passover is always associated with the 14th, not the 15th. As we know from the name, the Passover refers to when the quote-unquote death angel passed over Israelite homes that had the blood and had eaten the lamb. It's logical that the actual Passover took place on the 14th. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 now. We mentioned, put your card there. We'll go back to it before the end of the sermon. Exodus chapter 12. Let's look this time at verse 26. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. Well, let's back up to verse 21 and catch where we left off. Try to pick that up. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. So it was done as a family celebration. Somewhere in the history of Israel, the first indication is in the book of Deuteronomy, somewhere in the history of Israel, the Passover changed from a family celebration to an institutional celebration where the lambs were not killed by individual families, but they were killed at the temple by the Levites and the priests and done institutionally. Now, that's not scriptural necessarily, but the Jews took when God said, when you enter the land, you do this at the place where I've set my name. So they assumed that that meant Jerusalem. So they began to migrate that to an institutional celebration as opposed to a family celebration. Pick out the lamb and kill it. Verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now, it's very clear that Numbers, for example, tells us that Israel left in the middle of the night. And yet they're told here, you cannot go out until morning. Now, why do some still insist that this had to be the same evening as the first day of unleavened bread? Well, they'll take that word morning and say, well, morning means any time after midnight. Do you think of that way? When you say, hey, see you in the morning. Do you mean 1 a.m? Do you mean 2 a.m? Or do you mean when it gets light out again and people live again? Of course, it's in the daytime. Morning is when it starts to get light. Now, there are some scriptures that we could look at. We won't take the time to do that now. Bottom line is, you don't leave until morning. Now, my guess is, if I'm an Israelite, and there are Egyptians dropping dead all around, am I going to go outside? There are bears out there. I'm not going outside. I'm staying in the way I was told. Or the very first year that we became aware of the Passover. My father, having read some of these things, said, I want you boys home tonight before dark. Okay? We got home before dark. I didn't know why, but supposed to be home before dark. He explained, well, this is the Passover. He said, I don't think anybody's going to drop dead, but I'd just like you home tonight. Now, he learned, obviously, as the next year went along, we began to understand what the Scripture said, that, okay, us staying in all night is not necessary. That was one of those one-time events when the death angel passed over. But stay inside until morning. Again, strong evidence that it's clear the lamb was killed on the 14th. It was filleted. It was prepared. It was roasted. It was eaten around midnight, about the time that the death angel passed over. They stayed in till morning. When morning came, they burned the leftovers. They gathered their things, made some quick unleavened bread, got to Ramses, and that next night began their trip out of Egypt. I think that scenario is pretty clear. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So death angel, we've often taken out of that word destroyer. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This thing of keeping the Passover. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. They're supposed to keep the service. Verse 26. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Eternal. who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did just as the Eternal had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So again, the logical chronology, stay in till morning, is lamb killed at the beginning of the 14th, roasted, eaten, nearing midnight, destroyer passes over, destroys the Egyptian firstborn, and the Israelites prepare to leave the next morning. Let's turn over to the book of Numbers. We'll come back here to Exodus in just one more moment, for one more time. Turn to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33. Again, I want you to have confidence, brethren, that the time that we keep the Passover is as the Bible describes it ought to be, at the beginning of the 14th day. Numbers chapter 33, beginning in verse 3, confirms what we've just described as the series of events. In verse 1, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Eternal, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. God asked Moses to keep a bit of a journal on the journey. It was the journey journal. Where you're going to be each day. Verse 3. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. When we look at the scenario we just talked about, this nails it pretty clearly. They left on the 15th, the day after the Passover. They went out with boldness. So kill the lamb at the beginning of the 14th day as it started to get dark. Filleted, prepared, skinned, gutted, etc. Prepared the lamb, put it on, roasted it for several hours, ate it around midnight-ish, stayed in till morning, burned the leftovers, gathered their things, traveled to Ramesses, and then that night they're ready to leave as a group from the starting point, Ramesses. They departed, verse 3 again, from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, how do those who proclaim a 15th Passover explain this? Well, what they say is that on the day after the Passover means on the light part after the Passover. Nice try. Doesn't seem to fit very well with all the evidence we've already looked at. Verse 4. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn. Pause. When would Egyptians be burying their firstborn? During the night? As soon as they died? Junior died. Get the shovel. Doesn't make sense. But when he's dead and you take him out, well, in those days you didn't lay bodies around for very long because they start to decay very quickly. Just like they do now, frankly, but we have other processes. Point is, they're out there burying the next day. Israel could not have left and had them burying if it's the middle of the night. This is something that would have been the next day. The Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Eternal had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. So it's logical that the Egyptians buried their dead during that daylight portion of the 14th as Israel is looting them and getting to Ramesses and being ready to take off. And they would begin to leave during that first day of unleavened bread that began on the 15th. So the scenario seems pretty clear. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 12, we'll look at this and then two quick New Testament scriptures. Back to Exodus chapter 12. Now in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight. Again, you eat the Passover on the 14th day. You don't eat the Passover on the 15th day. So about the time that they were eating the Passover lamb, came to pass at midnight that the Eternal struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. And so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So we see the scenario seems to play out pretty clearly. Lamb killed at sunset on the 14th. Prepared, roasted, eaten about midnight, and about that time the destroyer went forth. Egyptian firstborns dropped dead. Great cry went out, great fear. The Israelites made their final preparations. It got light out. They burned the leftovers with fire, gathered their things, looted the Egyptians, headed to Ramses for the official leaving that next evening. Let's look to the New Testament then. Point number six, Christ kept the Passover on the 14th in its beginning. Christ kept the Passover on the 14th at its beginning. Turn to Luke chapter 22. We feel the Old Testament is fairly clear, although, as I've mentioned, there will always be some scriptures that will seem to have difficulty fitting in to the proper place in the puzzle. But we do have in the New Testament the trump card, we might say. The ultimate evidence that shows clearly when the Passover ought to be kept. Jesus Christ is our example. Therefore, we follow His example and keep the Passover when He kept it and when He instructed it that it be kept. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, what hour? Well, that would have begun at about the time of sunset on the 14th, the beginning of the 14th day. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Did the apostles raise any question and say, "Why are you keeping the Passover a day early?" Never a question. He said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Did they say, "Wait a second, this can't be the Passover, we're too early. Passover's not till tomorrow night." No. He kept the Passover. In fact, this Passover would be a very special Passover. And as we near the actual festival of the Passover this year, we'll cover many of these things more in detail. But the bottom line is that I have desired with desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Christ kept the Passover with His disciples. The scriptural record is very clear that Christ did not die on the first holy day. Remember, Joseph had to take His body down off of the stake because the body should not hang there on a holy day. Clearly, the beginning of the 14th day is when Christ kept the Passover. Then notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, we'll cover this more in detail at another time, but simply to establish that the New Testament nails it clearly as to when the Passover ought to be kept by Christians today. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul, in describing to the Corinthians and by extension to the entirety of the New Testament church that would live on from here, the proper time to keep the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord." How did Paul receive this from the Lord? What he's saying is, I didn't get this from Peter, didn't get this from John, didn't get this from any of the other of the disciples, the apostles. Christ Himself instructed me in this. The only time that could have happened is during that period Paul describes in the book of Galatians when he spent 3 years in the wilderness being personally instructed by Christ, the resurrected Christ. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Christ set an example. Paul said, "I learned that example from Christ." And in the very same night that he was betrayed, you see, some will say, well, we're supposed to keep the Passover because the Passover lambs were being killed at the temple the next day, just before the 15th day began. Well, does that matter? He said, that doesn't matter at all. How the Jews chose to enact the Passover does not matter. What matters is what Christ's example was. Christ ate the Passover at the beginning of the 14th day. He was arrested during that night, probably about the same time that the destroyer would have gone out in Old Testament Israel. He was arrested during the night, taken in darkness to the Jewish conclave, which was meeting illegally, then taken before Herod, and he was crucified. During the daylight portion of the 14th, he hung on the cross, was eventually speared and died, and was taken off the cross before the first day of unleavened bread began. So the pattern, the schedule of events is fairly clear. We can have confidence that we keep the Passover at the proper time. And often it is disingenuous and cause of disunity to think the Passover ought to be kept at a different time. So, brethren, I hope it's clear as we prepare this year for the Passover. The weight of evidence lies in keeping the Passover as the Church of God has traditionally done at the beginning of the 14th day of Abib or Nisan on the sacred calendar. It is therefore the established practice of the Church of God to keep the Passover at the beginning of the 14th day. Let's do our part to properly prepare for this most solemn upcoming event.